1 Corinthians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul, on his third missionary journey, decided to settle in Ephesus. He made Ephesus his headquarters, and he wanted to reach Asia Minor. And by the way, a lot of time over the years was spent in that region. Timothy would spend a lot of time in that region, and you and I know that the Apostle John, at the turn of the century, spent a lot of time in that area. So when Paul settled in Ephesus, he had this plan, this vision of spreading the gospel out in Asia Minor, and of course, using Ephesus as sort of a headquarters. So while he's in Ephesus, working there and planning and thinking of what they can do to reach Asia Minor, news comes from one of the churches that he's already helped establish that things aren't going too well. And that's always a burden. It's always a burden to have done something, to have been involved in something, and then to realize that the people back there are not developing the way you want them to develop, the way they ought to develop. And it becomes a burden. So Paul began to be concerned about it. He sent people over. He wrote them a letter. Now, they questioned him. They told him about some problems that were existing in the church. And they also sent him a letter asking certain questions about certain moral issues and church procedures. And Paul would write 1 Corinthians to answer them. And then he would also write 2 Corinthians in order to answer some of the criticisms. I believe, from my own study of the Scripture, that this church was always a bit of a problem to Paul. I believe that all the rest of his life, there was an element in that church that did not accept Paul and that did not accept some of the things he said. But that is the nature of the ministry, the nature of service. But he was deeply burdened for these people. And the first thing he heard about when the people talked to him and gave him reports was the fact that there was disunity in the church. Now, there are a lot of causes for disunity. But in this case, the disunity had to do over methodology and procedure. It had to do with the fact that he was in a region where particular styles of presentation and styles of belief were in existence, what is called Greco-Roman rhetoric. And these people were lining up in partisan camps. I like this manner of presentation. I like this emphasis. I think we should have that emphasis. This emphasis is better than that emphasis. And they began to divide up. And each group thought it was based on spirituality. Each group thought they had the spiritual insight into it. And it's quite shocking that the Apostle Paul would look at that and say, it is not spiritual insight. What it really is carnality. It is acting just like the rest of the people in the world act. It is not acting in under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And I think it's interesting, with all of the problems that Paul had, to write about and correct, that he began with unity. And I know I've said this before, and probably until the Lord leads me out of here or until I'm gone, I'm going to say it again. But unity is so essential. It's so absolutely essential that even if you have all of the doctrine in place and you have all of the practice in place, if you do not have unity, you have seeds of destruction. I've told you stories about the one assembly we started in Columbia and how it was a lack of unity and this sort of thing that destroyed it. Well, I just heard a story 2 weeks ago in New Orleans about one of the assemblies there that they started, a thriving assembly. Everything was in place, the doctrine, the practice, the whole thing. And it split, and it was destroyed. And I asked the workers there, what was it? Was it a lack of teaching? Oh, no, we taught. Was it the lack of New Testament principles? Absolutely not. But seeds of dissension came in among people. And pretty soon it was destroyed. It was down to a handful. It barely surviving. So it happens. Unity is essential. And this is what Paul is going to be dealing with. And it's important for us to understand how important this is to Paul. If these people cannot get along, he doesn't care what kind of gifts they have. He doesn't care how much the New Testament principles are in order. If they can't get along and get some spiritual insight, the seeds of destruction are there. So he begins with the first thing in the letter, and it has to do with division. Now, basically, it had to do, by way of review, over in chapter 1, he says, some say I'm of Apollos, and I'm of Cephas, and I'm of Christ, and I'm of Paul. They're different emphasis. Paul is going to teach in this portion as we move into chapter 3 and 4 that the different emphasis is of God, that God intends there to be a variety. He intends for there to be different emphasis. He intends for one person to emphasize this, and he intends for one person to emphasize that, because this is how he builds up the body of Christ. But let's read these verses this morning. I'm not going to go very far today. Actually, these verses really run into the rest of the chapter. I'm just going to read the first four verses of chapter 3. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babies in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you're still not able. And you are still carnal, for where there are envy and strife and divisions among you, are not carnal and behave like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another of Apollos, are you not carnal? Now, I have to give by way of review, and it's important for me to do this. In chapter 2, in verse 14 and 15, Paul talked about the natural man and the spiritual man. Now, the natural man simply is the person who is not saved. This is a person who is not born again. The natural man is a person still in Adam, not in Christ. The natural man may be civilized. The natural man may be cultured. But as far as Paul is concerned, there are a group of people, no matter what they accomplish, no matter who they are, this is what he simply calls the natural man. They are not born of the Spirit of God, and they do not have the Holy Spirit. And he says the natural man does not receive the things of the God by senses, chapter 2, 9, just by sight or hearing or mind. The natural man may have brilliant minds, and they certainly do, because we go to the natural man all the time for medical service and other things. And these people have brilliant minds. But when it comes to the things of God, the Holy Spirit must be the teacher. And you cannot learn just because you are intelligent or because you have good senses. It comes through the work of the Spirit. And then he talks about the spiritual man at the end of chapter 2. And the spiritual man, basically here, is the saved person. Now, it's not a person who doesn't sin or a holier-than-thou person. The spiritual person is a saved person who is seeking to allow the Holy Spirit to get into her and his or her life and begin to form different areas after the pattern of Jesus Christ. That's what I would call a spiritual person. The spiritual person is looking at their life. They're saved. They know Christ as Savior. And they're looking at their lives and they're saying, the Holy Spirit has things to teach me. The Holy Spirit wants to get into my life and change some attitudes or some conduct. And I wish to let the Holy Spirit have His way. That is what I call a spiritual person. Now here in chapter 3 is the word carnal. You are carnal. Now, years ago, Lewis Berry Chafer wrote a book, He That Is Spiritual, dealing with these three things, the natural man, the spiritual man, and the carnal man. It's a book worth reading. It's an excellent book. And it's a book that explains a lot of things. But here he calls a carnal person. Now, this is the third one. Now, there are some who say there is no such thing as a carnal Christian, and there are. They're afraid that if we say there are carnal Christians and we give Christians permission to go out, people permission to go out and live ungodly lives and simply say, well, I'm a Christian, but I'm just carnal. Well, there are carnal Christians because it says so here. See? It says there are such a thing as a person who is born again, such a thing as a person who is in Christ, it says here in chapter 3, verse 1. They are in Christ, but there are people who are conducting their lives not according to the Holy Spirit, but according to the patterns and standards of the world. That is the carnal Christian, okay? So Paul is dealing here, this section, with what I call lack of spiritual growth, retarded growth. He had been there maybe 5 years. Let's say the oldest convert is 5 years in the Lord. There were some who were younger. But let's say the oldest convert in Corinth is 5 years in the Lord. By now, he expected them to go through certain stages of growth and development. So that as they're going through growth and development, certain things are changing in their thinking as well as conduct. And when he hears about this problem about Greco-Roman rhetoric and the way it to be presented and the partisanship and the ideas of philosophy and the way they handle all of these things, he is shocked and he says, I thought you would be beyond that now. I thought you would have grown to such a degree that those things would not be influencing you, that you would be beyond the partisanship and the dividing of the workers of God into little camps. Now, he expected that in the beginning because we have growth to do and we have things to learn. But by now, he figures they should be beyond this idea of personalities and types of teaching and a certain emphasis. They should have been growing to the degree that this shouldn't be a problem. That's what he's saying. It shouldn't be a problem. So there's retarded growth, there's lack of development. If you look on your notes, I've divided these four verses into four different thoughts. And the first one is, Paul mentioned the lack of spiritual growth. Verse 1, and brethren, I could not speak to you as to spiritual people. Now remember, a spiritual person is born again. But they are the person who is seeking to allow the Holy Spirit to get into areas of his or her life so that they can take these areas and have them conformed to the work of the Spirit. So that's what I believe he talks about as a spiritual person. He says, well, I can't speak to you as this. I would like to. He says, I want to present a truth to you, to minds who are sensitive to the Spirit and open to the Spirit. I'd like to present something to you so you would receive it, and I can't. I'm actually saying, he says, talking to you as carnal. Now, the word carnal, and let's define it. It simply comes from the word flesh. It's a Greek word for flesh. And it's different from the natural man. And what he's saying about the carnal person is that they are still under influences of the nature instead of being governed by the Holy Spirit. Or what he's saying is that there are areas in this person's life that are exactly like the world. They're thinking of conduct. And so they're like the natural man. They're believers, but they're living in certain things just like everybody else lives. The ideas, the attitudes, and the conduct hasn't changed in particular areas. And they're living just like the world lives. That's the carnal Christian. So it comes from the word flesh. But notice what he says here. As to babies in Christ. Now these people are believers. Chapter 1, he calls them sanctified. He calls them saints. Chapter 1, he says they have partaken of the grace of God. Chapter 1, he says they have gifts, a lot of gifts. But right here he says, you are babies in Christ. And I love that phrase, in Christ. That's the sphere of my existence and yours. I am in Christ. When I came to Christ as my Savior, I was placed in his blessings and in his salvation and his glorious future and all of the things that Christ can give. So that's the sphere. They are in Christ. But he says they're babies. Now, so he is pointing out that there had been a lack of spiritual growth. A carnal Christian is a person with spiritual limitations. They have limited certain areas in their lives so that they're not moving beyond something. And in those things, they look just like the world and act like just like the world and think just like the world. Paul says they are in a state of spiritual infancy. In chapter 4, verse 15, he calls himself a father of them, and he was their spiritual father. He spent 18 months there, and he says, I expected to see certain areas of development, and I don't see it. Now remember, when he uses this phrase, babies, it's not always in a bad sense. Not always in a bad sense. Peter uses it as desire the sincere milk of the word as newborn babies. He's not saying desire it because you are newborn babies, but he's saying just as a newborn baby has a tremendous desire for the milk of the word, have that same childlike desire all the rest of your life. You just want to take the milk of the word. Just like a baby hungers for it. Have that hunger for 50 years of your life until the Lord takes you. And it's also used in ways of humility and teachableness. In chapter 14, verse 20 of this book, he says, brethren, do not be children in understanding. Okay, I want you to be mature. However, in malice, I want you to be babies. In malice, be babies. In other words, he says, I want you to be humble and teachable. And when it comes to evil, I want you to have the innocence of a child. And malice toward one another. I want you to have that simplicity a child has. That simplicity of forgiving and that simplicity of not bearing a grudge. And I want you to have that simplicity. So it's not always used in a bad way, but here Paul is using it as people who have not developed. Now, newborn babies are cute. Newborn babies are a joy. Newborn babies are wonderful. And you see them in the crib and you just think, isn't it wonderful? Isn't this a miracle what God has done? What a marvelous miracle. But obviously, if you came back in 5 years and saw them in the crib with no development, there would be no joy. There would be no thrill. There would be sadness, right? You would say, what is wrong? What a shame. What a pity. And this is what Paul is seeing in the Corinthian believers. He said, the oldest of you is 5 years in the Lord, maybe longer. I wanted to see some development. And I'm dealing with something that you should be over with. I'm dealing with a problem that you should be beyond. I'm dealing with a problem that by now you should have outgrown. Just like we grow up and outgrow things. So, for Paul as their spiritual father, and he doesn't have delight. When they were first born again, what delight he had. Wow. But now he looks at them and doesn't have the kind of delight he had before. You know, babies can't help themselves. That's one of the characteristics of a baby. They need to be helped. And babies can't help others. They demand a tremendous amount of attention. And you can't leave them alone, can you? You can't leave them alone. Accidents happen. Many things happen. They have to be watched. And Paul is talking to these people as if they're a baby. But remember, they're in Christ. So he says that you lack spiritual growth. I would like to talk to you about a particular problem in a mature way. But what is bothering me, he says, is that there's been retarded growth, and I just don't think you're going to get it. I want to talk to you as spiritual people, not carnal people. So this is what Paul is trying to spell out to them. He saw them as people who needed to grow, and there's a disappointment in his life that by now they hadn't outgrown certain things. And I think we all face that disappointment in our own lives, don't we? Now, the second thing in verse 2 is lack of spiritual appetite. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. Now stop right there. All right, he said, I fed you with milk. The milk here is the basic teachings. He came into Corinth and he talked to them about Jesus Christ. And he was born into the world. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And he told them that. And he talked to them about Jesus Christ's death. And he developed a teaching very simply about being saved and coming by faith outside of ritualism. And he talked to them about the Holy Spirit and areas of growth. And he showed them things about the church. These are the central things. And that was needed because this is what you do. He said, but by now, I'd like to be able to give you a good beefsteak. I like to give you a good chunk of filet. I want to give you something solid. Now, he's not making fun of the milk, because you have to have that. And I don't think you've heard me say this before, but I don't like to call the milk teachings the simple teachings. I like to call them essential teachings. To me, there's a difference. essential teachings there. I must have them to build on. I have to have them. If I do not have them, I build wrong, and I may be led down the wrong path. They are essential. But I have to take these essential teachings, and once I have them laid, he says, later on as a foundation, I have to grow. So he said, their spiritual appetite, they lack this appetite. You lack an appetite for more profound things. Right now, you're in all these little camps. This is teaching better. This emphasis is better. If we could only have more of this, more of that. No, too much of this, too much of that. Well, if we, and this style and that, if we could. And you're in these camps, he says. And you're still playing around like people who are in milk. I want you to have some solid food. I want to take you beyond. So they lack the spiritual appetite. And there's a rebuke here. Because notice what he said. I stopped after he said, for until now you were not able to receive it. Well, that's legitimate. You were not able to receive it because there were areas in your growth that had not developed. But now notice the next phrase. And even now you are still not able. And that's his problem. Before you couldn't receive it because you were newborn Christian. But even now you're not able. By now you ought to be able, he says. You ought to have it. So this is his rebuke. Paul is writing, as I said, to 3 to 5 years after their conversion, and he expresses disappointment in their lack of development. Before, you couldn't get it. We were careful. We knew you had to have the essential. But now I expect you to have it. But even now you're not able. So something is wrong. And their appetite, spiritual appetite was killed. So they were standing in the way of their own development. Even now you are not, still not able. They were standing in the way of their own development. And it's really sad, isn't it? Their lack of spiritual growth hindered their reception and understanding of the truth of God. Now, I have to make this clear. You've heard me say this many times. It isn't that probably they were studying the Word of God. I don't think they stopped studying it. They were studying it from their partisan, narrow viewpoints. Everything was interpreted in their little clique, their little way of doing it. And he's not saying here they weren't reading the Word of God, but everything was shaped and formed according to their one set pattern. Now, sometimes it's a fault of leaders, no? Leaders maybe aren't teaching well. They're not teaching the whole counsel of God. I've been to places, and I trust Wauwatosa is not a place like that. But I've been to places when I was in school where week after week I heard certain things and I heard good gospel messages, but I knew that the people weren't getting some things and they weren't growing. And I hope that that's not our problem here. Leaders need to teach a well-rounded diet. And sometimes people don't understand the things that are going on or the truth because we're not teaching well. There are stages of development in the church, and this is part of our problem. In here this morning, we have so many stages of spiritual development that it's an incredible thing. When you get up to teach, you think, well, what am I going to say half the time? Because there are people who have every stage of Christian life. So sometimes it's a fault of leaders. But here, Paul said it's not the fault of the leaders. It's your fault, he says. I want to be careful when I say this, but, you know, as a leader, and I don't know if Jimmy or Fred get as much flack as I do, but I get a lot of flack, and that's part of it. But as a leader, I sit and listen to people who come in and say a lot of things to me about changes that ought to be made and our failures. Sometimes they're absolutely correct. Sometimes their thoughts, I think, are imaginary. But, you know, forgive me. But there are some times when I like to look at the people and say, enough! Get off your spiritual backside and do something. Say, quit your sniveling and whining and get up and be somebody. Take the initiative. Say, but I don't. Because I'm a nice guy and I'm afraid. So I bite my tongue. But there are times I like to say, enough! I've had enough of it. I'll take blame for that. But get up and do something. Be there. Study his word. Take the initiative. Step forward. Get some gumption. And quit your whining and sniveling. Get out and do something. I want to say it a lot of times. And that's a fact. Now, maybe I showed a little bit of steam there. But you see, you sit there and you take a lot. You take a lot. Maybe I have to take it because I'm paid. People figure when they pay you, they own you. I don't know. But I listen to a lot. And much of it is true. But there are times I go home licking my wounds and say, not all true, but God help those people. Give them a vision. Help them to get moving. See, so what these people did is they were holding themselves back. Now let me ask you some questions in this portion. Am I the cause of my lack of spiritual growth? Not the guy next to me, not the person next to me, not the failure of this, forget it. One question, am I the cause of my lack of spiritual growth? Question number two, and this is a harsh question. Am I critical to the point of dissatisfaction and lack of cooperation? Let me give that one again. Now, by the way, people ask these questions of myself. Am I critical to the point of dissatisfaction and lack of cooperation? Things aren't going my way, so I'm not going to get involved, and I'm going to keep telling everybody why I'm not getting involved. What am I doing to help the local assembly? What am I doing to help? In other words, is my attitude harming my spiritual appetite? That's what Paul is saying here. He said, see, I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. It was right for me to feed you milk. You should have milk. Milk was important. But now he says you should be beyond that. And Paul didn't blame himself. He's not saying, yeah, I failed when I was over there. He's saying, you have the problem. And so, this is important. Now let's go on to three. The next point. Verse 3. For you are still carnal. You are still, in other words, living according to the standards of things around you. You have not brought Christ's standards into your life. For where there is envy and strife and division among you, are you not carnal and behave like mere men? Now, what is strife? Strife, and I just copied this out of a Greek book, so I assume it's accurate. Strife is an active opposition instead of a hearty cooperation. These people are seldom at peace. They love fighting Christians rather than fighting Satan. But I like this first phrase. It's an active opposition instead of hearty cooperation. And envy here was put down as the partisan spirit, the pride, the rivalry. So Paul says to these people, there is still division and envy and strife, and that proves you're walking like mere men. That proves. Now, stick with me on this a little bit. Isn't it interesting that Paul defines carnality here? Now, there's obviously a lot of ways of expressing carnality, but isn't it interesting he describes carnality here not as immorality, although it certainly would be. He doesn't describe it as going off and living in the world and getting drunk, although it certainly is. So the reason I think you're carnal is because you can't get along with one another. That's something else, isn't it? The inability of Christians to get along with one another is called carnality, just as immorality would be. So carnality was manifest in a worldliness. It was manifest in this attitude. Here, it really is, forgive me, a holier-than-thou attitude. My group, my emphasis, my style is the better one. The church needs that. No, my style and my emphasis and my way, that will help the church grow. No, Paul said, stop. See, in the next couple of weeks when we talk about the ministry, he's going to put them all together and say the variety is absolutely essential to the health of the body of Christ. But notice what he says here. You walk as mere men. Behave like mere men. Now, you could translate this many, many ways. You could say, for example, you walk according to the standards of the world. By walking like mere men, it is what you expect when you are in the world. This is the way you expect people who don't know Jesus Christ to handle things. You are like everybody else. That's a good way of translating it. You're like everybody else. Or you are living as people commonly do. You live as people commonly live. That's the way, what he means by walk as mere men. Or he says, you show the same spirit the world does. Okay? Or you have an outlook of worldly wisdom. In other words, what he is saying is when he says you behave like mere men, in this problem that you have, you are handling it exactly the way people outside of Christ would handle it. And therefore, I think you're carnal. Say, wow. Now, that leads me in a little bit to a series of questions. And believe me, I ask these questions of myself. But it leads me to a series of questions. See, these divisions were a witness of a worldly mentality. Their spiritual perception had been touched. The lack of spiritual unity showed that they had not spiritual perception. In other words, the fact that they were in this showed that they weren't discerning, getting beyond. And so Paul says that the carnal Christian is one who lived just according to the standards of everybody else. When they handle that problem, or they have that attitude, or they handle that thing, they handle it just the way you expect somebody in a university campus where they might get at each other's throats about being politically correct, or in some business where there's rivalries, or anything else. Just the way the people in the world handle it. So it's important to understand that you walk as mere men. Now I want to ask a few questions again in regard to this. A couple of them only. I ask of myself and you, is there an attitude that I have or some conduct that is simply a natural reaction? Is there an attitude or a conduct I have that is just like somebody else? That is not Christ-like. This is hard for us. This is really hard. Sit and think about this. This is tough. Because we all have feelings. We all have ways of handling things. We all have our limits. Enough. I won't go beyond that. We all have ways of thinking about matters. And it's hard sometimes to discern whether this thing is really of Christ or whether we're just doing it like everybody else. And that's a tough question. And I ask it of myself because I'm in a limelight. Because people watch me, because people pay me. And I ask it of myself, and I fail. Boy, do I fail. But it's a question, is there an attitude or some conduct that is simply a natural reaction or the reaction of natural man? Second question, it's basically similar, same thing. What areas of my life are still handled as before I came to Christ? And there are some. And this is something where we have to go before the Lord, because I don't know what your question is. I don't know what your answer is. All I know is these are things only you can handle before the Lord. See, this is what I call spiritual growth. Spiritual growth. I was talking to Vernon Schlieff the other day about spiritual growth, and he was delighted in my definition. He said, I like that definition. I've thought about that way, and it's nice to know that people think like I do, or I think like they do. That means I'm not a Forrest Gump, so you're kind of slow in everything, what I do. But he said, growth is the process of learning where in my life I need to bring Jesus Christ in and let him touch it and affect it. He said, that's what growth is. It's the ability to learn that here's an area now, and I can bring Jesus Christ in that, and I invite him into that area. It can be about money, about relationships, about church, about rivalry, about jealousy, about you name it. And I take it, and I bring Christ into the area, and then I finally begin to transform it. And sometimes the transformation is painful. The older I get, the more painful it is, because I've lived with things so long that I might have thought they were spiritual. And therefore, as far as I'm concerned, when God touches my life now in matters, it's more painful than when I was younger. Because there's humiliation, for not having seen it before. There's embarrassment. Wow, ducky. See, wow. So I find it more painful as I get older. The smug pride. So these are questions you ask yourself. Is there an attitude, a conduct? And I respond just like everybody else. What areas of my life are still handled as before I came to Christ? That's what carnality is. And then the last element here, and this I can pass over very quickly, is they had lack of spiritual intelligence. For one says, I am of Paul. Another says, I'm Apollos. Are you not carnal? It showed a lack of spiritual intelligence. In other words, but what I'm saying for this last point is that these people just did not get it. This is proof. This is proof that they weren't spiritually intelligent, because they were still caught up in this. The support of one servant against another. Thinking Paul is better than Apollos. You'll find, as I wrote on the notes here, the fault lay with the Corinthians and not with Paul or Apollos. There's no indication of competition between them. There's no indication of that at all in the Scripture. No competition between Paul and Apollos or Cephas. And Paul would say wonderful things. So Paul is asking them to think about something. And it is simply this. Because he says, I see a problem that still exists, I believe it shows you haven't been growing. I realize in the beginning it would be there, because we grow up and we go through stages of growth. But by now he says, I thought you'd be over there. I thought you would see God is working in all the servants. I thought you would see that God is working in all the teaching. I thought you would see by now the wonderful, unique plan of God of spreading your servants of different kinds and different ways and different messages around his world. And you're still caught up in the teen thing. Say, well, that's the problem. He said, it's arrested your spiritual growth. And then he simply lays out the problem. And what was it? In this area, in this problem of saying, I'm of Paul, and I'm of Apollos, or I'm of Cephas, or I'm of Christ, in this problem, you are living and acting according to the standards of the way you would expect people in the world to live. That's carnality. And this, people, is hard. Again, what areas of my life, in what areas of my life, my thoughts, or my conduct, am I living and acting just as the way I would expect someone in the world to act? That's carnality. And the spiritual person is the one who grows and invites the Holy Spirit to get into that area and work at it. And the older you get, the more painful it might be. I was talking to somebody a couple of days ago, not from this chapel, but talking to somebody who I've been trying to help through some difficulties, and they said, it's all behind me right now except the humiliation. It's all behind me now. We're on our way. The problem is being cleared up. Things are better, but the humiliation of knowing what I did, especially because I'm supposed to be a mature Christian. I thought it was an interesting thing, the humiliation of it. So we need to grow. Are you hindering the growth in your life? I know we do sometimes as leaders, granted. But I won't take all the blame. Are you hindering it? Are you growing? Or are there things in your life in regard to one another and the church that are merely the thoughts that the world has? And Paul said, you can't think like the world thinks when you come into the church. The first shall be last, the last shall be first. Father, thank you for these words from Paul. We want to be faithful in studying these words and sharing them with people. We want to be faithful servants and believers in Jesus Christ. We ask you to help each one of us to quietly take some time and ask ourselves a simple question. Are there areas that we have not given to you? Attitudes, thoughts, conduct. Are there things we have not given to you and we still think and act according to the way we would expect the world to act? Father, we know that this is so subtle and so hard that we need the Holy Spirit to teach us. Oh, we pray that the Holy Spirit will help us discern, that we may grow and keep inviting the Holy Spirit into new areas of our lives. And God, revive the cynic. Revive the one who is critical. Revive the one who feels they're doing nothing simply because everybody's holding him or her back. Revive the one who has become spiritually lazy. Revive the one who feels favoritism is being shown and yet will not do anything themselves. Revive this congregation, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.